The book of the Acts, chapter 1. And verse 7, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God has a twofold witness today. There is the collective, corporate witness in the church as a divine institution. Says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of the church at Corinth, an epistle known and read of all men. It is true that the apostle said of the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. But let us remember, the commission to evangelize, strictly speaking, wasn't given to the church. That commission is individual in its character. But having said that, we shall see this evening that no church must fail in its gospel witness. Now, I should like to say that I believe that ideally, evangelical work should proceed from a church basis and have the church in view. Then, of course, there is the individual witness. To the disciples, our Lord said in John chapter 15, And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Luke chapter 24, our risen Lord told his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. There is, of course, a somewhat different character to the witness given by the apostles and our witness today. We testify to a fact or a doctrine that we have personally accepted by faith. The apostles themselves were witnesses to the fact or the circumstances as they happened. You cannot have but noticed this in your reading of the book of the Acts. Our Lord said in John chapter 15, And ye also shall bear witness because you were with me from the beginning. He also said in Luke chapter 24, Thus it is written, Thus it behoved that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and ye are witnesses of these things. And bringing both together, our Lord said this, Ye are witnesses, and ye shall bear witness. You remember Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Actual witnesses concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Hear the witness of Peter in Acts chapter 3. After the lame man had been made to walk, ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They were witnesses to the fact and to the circumstances. God also saw to it that the Apostle Paul, who was not one of the 12, and was not an initiated witness when our Lord was here, that he became an accredited witness in the self-same unique way. Paul's testimony at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22 was this, that Ananias said unto him, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Paul speaks of this again in Acts chapter 26 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But today, we found ourselves amongst those of whom the Lord Jesus spake to Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed." For us today, faith cometh by hearing. Faith is by a report, and that report by the word of God. Faith cometh through the instrument of hearing. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, what is heard is the word of God, an utterance of the truth from God and about God. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 10 tells us, or rather gives us, Paul's summing up of God's method in reaching men and women today with salvation, a means that is both simple and unspectacular. Listen with me again to the means that God has decreed to reach the souls of men and women today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I should like to establish, to begin with, that here is the means that God has decreed to reach and save souls today. It's in contrast to his former dealings with the nation of Israel. God did not send preachers to the nation of Israel. Israelites were born into a favored position, and priests among them acted for them. But today, preachers are sent, divinely sent, neither ordained nor sent by men. And the preacher's duty is to preach that men may hear, that hearing a man might believe, and believing he might call upon the Lord to save him. And says the scriptures, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My dear brethren, let us not avoid this Bible word, saved. If the world doesn't like it, this is no cause for us to drop it. Praise God for the knowledge that one is saved. Praise God for the experience of being saved. Praise God for the assurance that one shall be saved. Now I should like to say at this juncture, let us not today misrepresent the gospel message by preaching, as is often the case, a social gospel. That Jesus shall save us from all our problems, be they business problems, domestic problems, or other kinds of problems. My dear brethren, that is not the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians, the which he himself received, was this: how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yes, of course, the gospel is good news. There is good news of sins forgiven, and salvation from wrath. But this is not good news for those who have no conscience of sin, who have no appreciation of God's holiness, and no knowledge of the certainty of God's judgment. Brethren, let's come back to this. God's salvation is not salvation from problems. God's salvation is salvation from sins. Now that's very simple, but that needs to be restated today. Let me add to that just this. Paul preached the need of faith, the word of faith which we preach. But Paul, by his preaching, couldn't produce it. He knew that he couldn't produce faith, nor would he cajole nor coerce the hearers into believing. Brethren, this is something that Paul never attempted to do. and we should never attempt to do. We preach to produce conviction, not faith. Let the preacher today preach, and not attempt a work that is essentially divine. There is a parable in Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of the Servant, that in fact is unique to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, he knoweth not how." What is the simple lesson of that short parable? The Lord is simply saying this: the servant's responsibility is to sow the seed. Results must remain in higher hands. Let me also add, it is quite a mistake to deduce from the parable of the sower that if only one out of four who profess stand, the servant need not be discouraged. My dear brethren, that is a wrong understanding of the parable of the sower. Let me state here tonight, that parable was given as a warning to the hearer and not an encouragement to the servant. One cannot take time to elaborate on these matters. But let us look further into this matter of witnessing in terms of gospel preaching. The manner in which the commission of the risen Lord was given in the four Gospels is most enlightening. Now I want to spend a moment or two on the commission as it is brought before us in the four Gospels. In Mark chapter 16, we learn that in the commission, the Lord stated the sphere of the servant and the universal character of the message. "Go ye into all the world." That's the sphere. "Preach the gospel to every creature." That's the universal character of the message. And we praise God today for a whosoever gospel. A gospel that breaks through religious and racial barriers and is confined and limited to no country. And we thank God for servants who have forsaken all in obedience to such a command. When this day of grace is over, and God turns to the Jew again, and the witness of Jehovah is entrusted to the Jew, there's going to be a worldwide mission during a brief period that will produce a harvest of thousands of souls out of every kindred and tongue and people a nation. A mission that will put to shame the efforts of this day of grace, particularly in recent years. That mission by the Jew that will produce such a harvest will be the direct result of persecution and dispersion. You remember too that in the early days of the church, this is exactly what happened. After the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 11 tells us that they which were scattered abroad upon that persecution, the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Can it be, dear brethren, that in our case today, because of prosperity and luxury, worldliness, and lack of persecution, the commission is heeded by only a few? And the sad thing is this, that sometimes sisters are facing the fall while the call is falling upon the deaf ears of brethren. Could I raise the challenge in air tonight? The challenge of Moses to the children of Reuben and the children of God, Numbers chapter 32. Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Let us consider briefly the commission in Luke chapter 24. We discover that here we have the message that the servants had to preach. Only Luke gives us the message. They were commissioned to preach. The commission was repentance and remission of sins. Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Thus our Lord Jesus made it clear that repentance must be preached. Nor is repentance something only required of a Jew, because of that nation's guilt in crucifying their Messiah, as we're told, said the Lord, preach it to all nations. I'm of course aware that repentance is not mentioned in John's Gospel, only in the Synoptics. But I have no doubt in my mind that repentance is implicit in John's emphasis upon believing. Now in this connection, I should say this. I believe there are two extremes that the preacher must avoid. Now, I say this from just a little experience. Number one, some preachers, they specify the degree and duration of repentance. And this has caused many a child of God to seriously question their salvation, and in certain instances has brought about a nervous breakdown. That's one extreme. Then there is the other extreme, simply sign a card, show a hand, come to Jesus, God loves you, with no reference to a change of mind about sin. This brings about a conversion to Christianity and not Christ, with no evidence of a change in life. Now we think of John's account of the commission. We learn that a risen Lord sent his servants in John 20, and as he sent them, he empowered them. I love the language of John chapter 20. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye Holy Spirit. Here was our Lord as a life-giving spirit, breathing into his disciples his own risen life and the power of the Spirit. This was an interim experience as they waited the giving of the Spirit once that Jesus would be glorified. My dear brethren, whom the Lord sends, he equips. And his divine enabling is his own risen life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did not say this in John chapter 15? But the Comforter, whom I will send unto him the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall be witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Thus there is today the twofold witness, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the servants. I should like to say here this evening, I believe that there is no substitute for divine equipment to serve. In those early days of church history, uneducated and unlettered men turned the world upside down. And learned Paul, when he went to Corinth, went not with excellence of speech or of wisdom. He went in weakness and fear and much trembling. And he tells us, his preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We, of course, would not wish that the message be preached in any rude or crude fashion on the one hand, nor in a purely intellectual manner on the other hand, said the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, as we've seen this week. 1 Thessalonians 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Of course, the gospel must come in word. There must be a clear statement of truth, but it must come in power. Not vocal power, nor was it at Thessalonica power evidenced by miracles, but simply this: the power of God could be felt in the preacher, and the hearers felt themselves in the grip of one that was mightier than themselves. You've been in that kind of meeting. And, says Paul, in the Holy Spirit. Not only were the preachers under his divine control and inspiration, but the hearers themselves were wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, and much assurance, which simply means the message had its full effect. Brethren, it is so necessary that the preaching be under the divine control of the Holy Spirit. Come with me now to Matthew's account of the commission, given by our Lord in Matthew 28 on the Galilean mountain. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The commission here goes beyond forgiveness and fitness for heaven. It involves discipleship and following here on the earth. The commission in Matthew 28 is threefold. Number one, make disciples by preaching. Mark them by baptism and mold them by teaching. I want to do this evening, and much that I say is indeed a burden on my heart. We must never become guilty in our evangelical zeal of thinking that the end justifies the means. That what else matters if souls are saved? Let's have men and women make some kind of profession and go on their happy way to heaven without regard to the implications of discipleship. Our Lord said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brethren, we are not at liberty in our effort to win souls to say that baptism need not be mentioned. And in some instances, must not be mentioned. And in other cases, we must never expose them to teaching that might send them away. This is all contrary to the commission by risen Lord. And let's remember, dear brethren, there could be no greater authority behind the commission as given in Matthew 28 than we have there. Said our Lord, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, make, mark, and mold. Let me just take a moment to direct your attention to how the early servants obeyed this commission to the letter. Did they heed the commission in Mark chapter 16 concerning the sphere and the universal character of the message? As to the sphere, our Lord confirmed this in Acts chapter 1. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in othermost parts of the earth. I think we're all aware that the spread of the witness as contained in that verse gives us indeed an outline of the record of the spread of the gospel in the book of the Acts. the gospel was preached
to every creature.
And what a thrilling book the book of the Acts is as to the witness in the preaching of the gospel. See Philip working amongst the Samaritans, with whom the Jews had no dealings. See him join the chariot of a black man and tell him about Jesus. See Peter, a converted Jew, telling a Roman officer, a Gentile, words whereby he and his house might be saved. And souls are saved in religious Jerusalem and Samaria, in immoral Corinth, in idolatrous Ephesus. They were saved in the temple court, in the desert, on the public highway, in their homes, by the riverside, and in the jail. What a thrilling book. The servants of the Lord in the book of the Acts were imprisoned, intimidated, scourged, stoned, put to death. But none of these things could daunt them. When they were imprisoned, they prayed and sang praises. When there was an attempt to intimidate them, the response was this: we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. When they were scourged or beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And when stoned and left for dead, they rose up and departed to the next city and preached the gospel. And when Stephen was martyred, the rest of the disciples, though scattered, continued to preach the word. In Acts chapter 8, as you often heard, a black man was saved. Acts chapter 9, a Hebrew of Hebrews was saved. Acts chapter 10, Gentiles were saved. And thus the commission was carried out, all the world and every creature. And what of the commission in Luke chapter 24? Remission and repentance, or repentance and remission. I'm of course aware of the Jewish nature of the message preached by Peter in Acts chapter 3. But listen to that clarion call to that nation with a promise of times of refreshing, and that God would again send Jesus to them. Can you visualize that rugged fisherman Peter preaching as he did? Repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. The Apostle Paul preached at Ephesus for more than 3 years. And in Acts chapter 20 tells us what he preached. He testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the result? Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, a remarkable evidence of repentance. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. My dear brethren, was this not repentance? Not only did they forsake their former ways and means of gain, but they saw to it that no one else would use the same damnable means, the same damning means. They burned them, even though there were 50,000 pieces of silver the poorer. Are we today as faithful to the commission as we ought to be? Brethren, there must be repentance and faith. Repentance without faith can lead to despair. Faith without repentance will never last. Then briefly, John's particular presentation of the commission, the divine enabling. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Why, the great theme of the book of the Acts is the sending down of the Holy Spirit. Listen to our risen Lord's words in Acts chapter 1 again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Acts chapter 5, said Peter to the Sanhedrin, who'd failed to intimidate the apostles, and who were afraid because that Jerusalem was being filled with their doctrine. Why, says Peter, we are witnesses, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. In fact, so much does the book of the Acts portray the work of the Holy Spirit that some prefer to speak of it as the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You remember, the Holy Spirit called. The Holy Spirit sent forth the servants. Acts chapter 13, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, said the Holy Spirit. And we read, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. And as we pursue our consideration of the book of Acts, we discover that the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach in certain areas, suffered them not to go into certain areas, Acts chapter 16. Then with Peter, unlettered and uninstructed, standing up before the august company of the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, and the high priestly family, and listen to his preaching. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this is the stone which was set in not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other. That august company marveled at the boldness of Peter and John, and how the uneducated men could thus speak, and knowing that they themselves had nothing to reply, and that the message they were preaching was gaining momentum, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. We ask the question, how was Peter the fisherman able thus to speak? Well, Luke tells us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said these things unto him. Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, that same chapter tells us how that after the memorable prayer meeting, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Thus the same power by which Peter preached was available to all the saints of God. Brethren, the great need of today is gospel witness by spirit called, spirit man, spirit sent, spirit controlled man, who will speak boldness by the Spirit's power. And I say this kindly, no theological training, no amount of organization, no amount of publicity can substitute this. Then we observe in the book of the Acts 2 how that in early church history the commission of Matthew 28 was carried out to the letter. Go ye, make disciples, mark them by baptism, and mold them by teaching. Think of the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2, then they that glad received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostle teaching. They heard, they became disciples. They were baptized, and they continued in the teaching. Acts chapter 18, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now I see my time has really gone. I had a great deal more to say. But I want just to direct your attention briefly to the Philippians. The Philippian saints. They had shown, according to Paul's letter, an interest in the gospel. And the apostle thanked them for their consistent fellowship with the gospel. However, when Paul wrote that letter, they were not only experiencing trouble among themselves. There was opposition from the without. There were adversaries. What was Paul's counsel to the Philippians? Why said this in Philippians chapter 1? Only let your manner of life be consistent with the gospel of Christ, the gospel that's given you a heavenly citizen. Stand fast in one spirit. Let there be no spirit of rivalry among you, from any source or for any reason, that with one mind you might strive together with the faith of the gospel. And you'll notice that Paul, as he does so frequently, and he did already in Philippians chapter 1, he personifies the gospel and speaks of it as being under attack. And the great need on the part of the saints was this, to be of one mind, to present a united front to the world, to strive side by side with the faith of the gospel. Brethren, could I make an appeal? No matter what differences there might be amongst us as saints in assembly fellowship, it is so important that in the faith of the gospel upon which we're all agreed, that we present a united front. And what of their adversaries? Well, the apostle says, to oppose those who were striving together with the faith of the gospel was in fact to oppose the gospel. And Paul makes it very clear that the whole matter revolved around the gospel. It was a matter of being for or against the gospel. And it became therefore a demonstration of perdition for the adversary or of salvation for those in fellowship with the gospel. My young Christian friend, let me say this tonight. Paul made it clear in Philippians chapter 1 that to suffer for Christ's sake is not simply the lot of every believer. Nor is it something that happens by mere chance. It is something more than that that we can expect. It is a privilege. Paul told the Philippians, it was a God-given gift of grace. Hear his words. For unto you it is given. It is graciously given on the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him or for his sake. I want to close, but I would like to say particularly to the young Christian friends tonight, when you take your stand with the gospel, be it at school, at college, at your place of employment, or it may be in an ungodly home, in the open air meeting, or in tract distribution, and you have adversaries, remember, not only is opposition against the gospel, but your suffering for Christ's sake is a demonstration of your salvation, and it is a gift of grace. And allow me to say this, brethren, I believe the greater part of the effect of witness in the gospel today is unknown and unheralded. Reports of it are never heard at missionary meetings, nor home workers' conferences, nor does it occur in the report sections in the magazines. And of course, I'm not criticizing these things by any means, but just a word of encouragement, if it is necessary, to those who in an individual and a personal manner are engaged daily with their neighbours, their workfellows, their townsfolk, and who distribute tracts and carry banners. Go and sit down, as I know some do, with down and outs in the park. Brethren, let's remember, God takes account of that. And I would say more. There's much more being done that way today than all the public preaching that might go on. I often feel that gospel witness today has become too professional. I'm convinced of that. Gospel preaching has become too professional. We must have the biggest tents, the biggest halls, the biggest choirs, the biggest publicity, the best known evangelists, and the best advertising agencies. Let us remember the assembly at Antioch, which became the new center in the book of the Acts, that had those five gifted prophets and teachers who sent Paul and Barnabas to the regions beyond, had its commencement in this way. There were scattered Christians whose names we don't know. They spoke informally as opportunity presented itself. about the Lord Jesus.
No notable evangelist, no apostle played a part. It was simply the result of informal, personal evangelizing. And if I could tonight send you home with exercised hearts, just to do your bit in personal witness, and to take your share in the corporate witness of your assembly, I feel that God will have blessed this message to you.